You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at passioncitychurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio, and it's a continuation of a series entitled, Even Though.
So if you have scripture today, you can start making your way to 2 Kings 6. I was in Dothan a few months ago for an event, amazing event. Lots of people got saved and met Jesus. Our passion band led. It was phenomenal. But transportation plans kind of went sideways, and you don't need to get into all that because who cares. But we were supposed to get a private flight home. It was the only way I could have done this event. They were all cool that they said, hey, if you can come, we're going to get you home that night after the event. But that fell through. And so then I think it got down to where there was another mode of coming home, which I didn't feel that comfortable with. And then there was a guy that had a motorcycle, and I didn't feel great about that. And eventually they rented a car for Grant Partrick and myself, who was navigating that night, and we were going to drive home. But the event was late, it was a youth event. I think we may have left around 10:30, could have been closer to 11 to drive home that night. And when we got in the car, have you ever had this feeling before? As soon as we got in the car, I just thought, this doesn't feel right. It's late. It's Dothan to Atlanta. Anybody made that route on the way to the Promised Land down to 30A, Rosemary Beach? You've already done that journey before. It's two-lane roads a lot. It's a not divided highway. And I just thought, I don't feel great about it. I mean, Grant's driving is okay. It wasn't that. It's just it just didn't feel phenomenal about the trip. Talked to Shelley. We pulled our first stop on the way out of Dothan, pulled into the McDonald's drive-thru because we were doing the whole 30. And if you've never tried this before, you blow the whole 30 by going through the McDonald's drive-thru one time. That's how that works. And we said, okay, we're just going to do it. Went through there, got a couple double cheeseburgers, and now we're on our way. I called Shelley and said, hey, we're leaving. Plans change. The thing's this, not that. Grant and I are in a car together, and we're driving home. And I said, I just want you to pray for us. I just don't know if I feel great about tonight. Something just doesn't feel right to me. And I don't feel that way all the time, but I felt that way that night. So every little town we got through, every time the road got wider, every time we passed through a few more stoplights and red lights and stop signs and things where crazy things could happen, finally got to the interstate and then finally got to 85 and finally got off 85 downtown. We live in town and we're coming down Peachtree Street about 2 a.m. and I'm thinking, man, thank you, Lord. I mean, I don't know why, but it was just weird. And there are not too many people out. We stop at a red light on Peachtree. It's just us at the red light. Nobody coming that way. Nobody going our way. We're just sitting there waiting for the light to change. When we hear, and just this growling, gripping, anti-lock brake system going into overdrive. And I just went, Jesus. I mean, that's all the time we had. There was no time to like put it in drive, you know, put it in neutral, get out. Jesus. I mean, it was just, I wish I could do it. I can't reproduce that sound. I need to be like a whale that's angry to make this noise that I'm trying to make right now. It was just like, and you could feel it. And I was like, here we go. This is going to be ugly, whatever is about to happen. And finally, everything was peaceful. And we turned around, and there was a SUV. You could not fit a piece of tissue paper between that car and our car. That's how close it was. And we were just like, I knew I didn't feel good about this whole trip, and this was it. The light changed, and we drove off, and you know, we're driving about 20 now. You know, you're just like, we come about two, three lights up, stop at another light, and that SUV has caught up with us now and pulls up next to us. And, you know, I don't know, I look over, and it's a young 20-something-year-old guy driving the car, maybe 24, 5, 6 years old, high as a kite, this guy. He's got his window down. He's looking at me like, and we're like, so I put the window down, and I'm like, hey, man, are you okay? And he goes, yeah. I don't think he even knew what happened at the light before. And I said, have you been like partying tonight or have you been drinking? He goes, nope, but I did do a lot of cocaine. Light changed. Off he went. And I was like, Grant, my spirit side of me says we should follow this guy home. My flesh side says, take me to my house. You know, I mean, let's get off the road. And I just thought in my mind about how God protected us in that moment. I really do, and I don't over-exaggerate, believe an angel must have just stopped his car from smashing into the back of ours. Because this guy didn't even know what was going on, as high as he could be. And all night long, we're thinking, something isn't right about this trip. And God's like, yeah, it's not the two-lane road. It's not the undivided road. It's not where the stop signs come into the road. It's not the fact that you're going to be on this little construction area for a while. It's going to be a mile and a half from the house on Peachtree. There's going to be a kid out there who's not going to know what's going on planet Earth, but I got you. And I just want to remind us today that whether it's on the way home from Dothan or you're somewhere else in life, there is a God in heaven today. And it doesn't always work out exactly the way that we hope that it will and can script that it will. That's not going to be the message today, that every single time an angel stops the car, stops the conversation, stops the wrong, stops the whatever. But I want to remind us all today that there is a God in heaven who sees you today. And life is more than the natural. Life is the spirit. And that there are angels and armies of angels who are doing God's will today on behalf of your life. And that if God would answer the prayer of this day, which is to open our eyes, that's going to be our simple response today. And he would allow us to see what's happening in the spiritual world around us, whether it was at 2 a.m. on Peachtree Road or it's in your minds and your heart right now as you're sitting in this room feeling like life has turned against you, that God would open our eyes to see that he is on the scene, that his angels are present and doing his will, and that his purpose cannot be thwarted in our life. And if our eyes are open and we see that today, what it's going to produce in us, and this is our prayer in these days, it's going to forge in us a more defiant faith. The kind of faith that is anchored in the mighty gale, and the kind of faith that radiates hope in the darkest night. Because the world doesn't need noonday faith. The world doesn't need I won the lottery faith. The world doesn't need we scored in the final 3 minutes faith. The world wants to see that illuminated confidence that when everything seems to have turned against us, we still are anchored in a faith in Almighty God. We have a defiant faith in the face of trouble, not a deflating faith in the face of trouble. And that's what God is believing for you and believing for me, even in this day. Our text, 2 Kings 6, we see this unfold in a really amazing way. The series is called Even Though I Will. And so what we're saying is, even though the night is dark last week, I will still praise my God. Anybody taken that step this week where things turned dark and you still were able to keep your eyes on Jesus and still able to worship him even in that darkened night? Anybody been that place this week? Yeah, this is what we're praying and believing for in these next few days. Even though I will. And we're going to see an even though in the middle of this story today. Jumping into 2 Kings 6, what's happening here, the prophet Elijah has been taken up to heaven in a cloud. And he's given a double portion of his blessing to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha now is the voice of God, the man of God, the prophet of God in Israel. And so here we pick up the story in verse 9, 2 Kings 6. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officer, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. Now the man of God, that's Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, and time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Are you with the story so far? The king of Aram is attacking the king of Israel, but every time he gets a plan and sets up an ambush, somehow the king of Israel gets tipped off and stays away from that place. And so the king of Aram is not too happy about it. Verse 11, this enraged the king of Aram, and he summoned his officers, demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel. In other words, somebody in the cabinet is leaking the information. Now, we couldn't relate to that in this day and age, but apparently there was a leaker at the top level of the king of Aram's government. But someone answers him and says, verse 12, "None of us, my lord the king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." Now, this is something that we've all been thinking about. You got Alexa in the house, and you're kind of wondering, right? Maybe somebody's listening, I don't know. They say they can hack into your phone and turn the speaker on or into your computer. And so something like that is happening with Elisha. He's getting information, intel, if you will, knowledge from God about the conversations of the king of Aram. So he goes to the king of Israel and says, hey, here's their plans, and we react accordingly. So once the king of Aram is told this, the next sentence makes no sense to me. He hears my very words in my bedroom, and so now this is going to be my plan. Verse 13, "Go and find where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." Anybody with me so far? Or are you just like zoned out? Think about it over lunch. Talk among your friends. If he hears you in your bedroom, bro, you're not going to capture him. So the report came back. He is in Dothan. That's why I was thinking about that story while I was in this text this week. Not Dothan, Alabama, by the way, just clarifying if you just got to church today. The story here is about the ancient world. The Aramaeans were in what is present-day Syria, and they're attacking the northern region of the people of God and the kingdom of Israel. And so they find out that Elisha is in Dothan, so he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. Now, can we just stop for a moment and bring this up to speed into our personal lives? This series is being brought to you, I believe, at this time, in this moment, by God, because somebody in this moment feels like you've been surrounded in your life. Somebody, some circumstances showed up in the night and surrounded you in your life. Maybe it's a situation at work that started out with you and a coworker. Now it's escalated to you and three or four people at work. You feel like everybody is against you. The management's against you. Your coworker, the people in the field office are against you. The board is against you. Now it seems like every time you show up at work, it's like you against the world. Or maybe it's in a family situation where somebody in your family, who knows why and for what reason, seems like something's got a hold of them, but they're twisting every one of your words. They're doubting all of your motives. They're sowing discord everywhere they can. They're trying to turn people against you at every opportunity they get. And you can't go anywhere without people saying, well, I heard this and I heard that. It's like fake news. You know, fake news used to be all the news you got checking out at the grocery store. Does anybody remember old school fake news? So you're at the grocery store and one of your favorite TV celebrities is having a Martian baby. And you're like, okay, you know, and I'll buy it. I don't believe it, but I'll read it anyway. Somebody's buying it. I don't know who it is. They passed a law. It was so crazy that they made them put a translucent plastic cover over the crazy fake news. That's how dumb it was. It's like, no, we don't want to distract people on the way home from work with the fact that there's some crazy fake news. But now fake news is complicated, right? Because it's right in your news feed, so you're reading the New York Times, but then there's a little box over here that tells you that so-and-so on TV is having a Martian baby, but it looks like it came from a news organization, and you're like, what? Oh, I click, and before you know it, there's like a long article with sources and quotes and all this information, and this is the dilemma of our life right now. Fake news is a really big problem. A lot of people are building their entire arguments of thinking on stuff that isn't even real. But we don't care about that when it's in the upper levels of culture. What we care about is when it gets down into our personal world. Fake news is a real big problem when the fake news is what the people at work are saying about you, when the people in your family are saying about you, when the lady in the neighborhood is now telling everybody about you, and you know, whoa, hello, this is not the story, but it's just traveling as fast as it can. The only news that travels better, worse, and I mean faster than bad news is fake news. It just travels really quickly, and all of a sudden everybody knows, and you're like, no, it's not the case. I don't know if there's anybody in either one of these gatherings today that feels like life has sort of closed in on you and surrounded you. Like the king of Aram showed up overnight, and you were just cruising along, trying to be faithful, doing your thing, raising your family, going to work, being who God called you to be, and all of a sudden it was like horses and chariots came in the middle of the night and surrounded me. This message, and I can say this with all the confidence in the world, is for you. All of us are going to need this message in a future moment, but somebody needs this message today. And here it comes in the story right now. So they went there to Dothan with a strong force, and they went by night and surrounded the city. This is the way it works in life. People that are trying to undermine you, they work at night. They don't show up in the middle of the day and call a meeting and stand up in front of everybody and speak their case. They work around the fringes. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They work around the edges. They lurk in the corners. They have little conversations with people offline. They build up their case over time, and they're working from the back and from the sides to try to undermine who you are and what you're about. You could have spent your entire lifetime building a certain reputation and being a certain person, but all of a sudden something went wrong with somebody, and now there's all this conversation happening, and they come in the night and they surround you. And so then look what happens in verse 15. So when the servant of Elisha got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he said, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? So he reports immediately to Elisha, man, while we were sleeping last night, the armies of Aram have showed up and they have surrounded the city. What are we going to do? And then Elisha responded, here comes the defiant faith, if you're looking for it in the text. Don't be afraid. So I'm going to ask you today, when you get surrounded, when the enemies close in on you, when people make war against you, why shouldn't you be afraid? And then now, Elisha is going to help us see the answer. He says to the servant, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So maybe it is all the people at the office or all the people in the neighborhood or all the people in your family, your two closest friends that somehow have gotten sideways, or maybe it is your business partner or the mediator, or maybe you are in court right now and some fake news has been trumped up against you. He said, here's the news. Are you ready for this? Those who are with us are greater than those who were with them. Now, the servant, I'm sure, was confused by this because he's like, okay, it's like me and you. So that's easy, but I'm looking all around and there's a lot of them. It's like me and you and a lot of them. So how do we add up that me and you are greater than all of them? And then here comes the prayer. Are you ready for it? Elisha says, open the eyes of my servant. Wow, what a prayer. This is the prayer that God is praying for you today and for me. Open his eyes. And then I think Elisha just was like, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be amazing. And God answered that prayer. No, he didn't open these eyes. These eyes were already open. These eyes had already added up the situation. These eyes had already comprehended the circumstance. This is not good. But when these eyes opened up, when his spiritual eyes opened up, everything changed. His eyes were open. God answered the prayer. The Lord opened the servant's eyes. Can we just say that together? The Lord opened the servant's eyes. Let's say it together a few times. The Lord opened the servant's eyes. Let's try it again. The Lord opened the servant's eyes. Why are we saying this together? So that you'll know that your friend can't open your eyes, I can't open your eyes, the judge can't open your eyes, your brother can't open your eyes, sitting over coffee with somebody can't open your eyes, trying to read and get some information can't open your eyes. The only one who can open your eyes to see what you need to see so that you can be defiant no matter what is God Almighty. And your prayer today and my prayer today is, Lord, will you open my eyes? I can preach until I got no breath left today. We can lead songs of worship until we're out of songs today, but that cannot open your eyes. So your prayer, if you have grace for it today, would be, God, will you open my eyes to see? So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and now he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And he knew in a heartbeat, this is God's man for God's time, and God has surrounded him. The first time I looked, I just saw horses and chariots. This time the chariots are on fire. These are God's chariots. These are supernatural chariots. These chariots are manned by the angel armies of Almighty God. And yes, the Aramaeans have got us surrounded, but hello, Almighty God has got them surrounded. So we're all surrounded right now by a God who sees us and who is on the scene in this moment. So there are three things I want to encourage us with today that would happen if we have eyes of faith. And these are the three simple things that I'm praying for you today if you feel like you are in the fight of your life. Number one that you'll see, we talked about that already. Number one prayer today, and your prayer today is, God, let me see. Because right now you're going to argue, you're going to have a rebuttal, you're going to say, yeah, hey, Louie, that sounds great, and I'm glad that worked out for Elisha, and weird things happened to the prophets in the Old Testament. They'd call down fire from heaven and all kind of weird stuff, and they'd go up into heaven in clouds of fire. So that's all great and good for them, but you don't know my circumstance. I got ripped off by such and such, and this is the terms, and this is the deal, and if something doesn't happen by next Tuesday at 2:30, these are going to be the consequences, and blah, 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 blah. You're going to start rationalizing, arguing, positioning, posturing, and no one can stop that unless God in his grace opens your eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a plan. That just means that you have a completely new viewpoint on the situation. It doesn't mean that you just go take a nap and say, well, I'm going to be in the back having a nap and just let me know how everything works out. It just means that your viewpoint changes. And if I could be so bold today, some of you need to stop talking and you need to start praying that God would open your eyes. Because you are talking your way down into a hole and talking everybody else into a hole. And God wants to open your eyes to see that there are spiritual angel warriors around you right now as a son, daughter of God, and they are on the hillside right now. They are at the ready right now. You are not in it by yourself. You are not alone. It's not the world against you. It is God surrounding you and everybody who's against you in the story. The number one thing today is, God, let me see. The second thing I want you to see today is that when we see, that fuels our belief. It fuels our belief. Faith is the result of being able to have spiritual understanding. And that spiritual understanding we know comes from digging into God's word, getting informed by God's character, and understanding God's vantage point on the situation. And so the first thing we're asking for today is sight. But the second thing that's the result of sight is belief. And what is the belief in? If I could just say, the belief is in two things. Number one, that God's got me. And number two, that God's purposes are not going to be thwarted in this moment. Psalm 27, David understands this. And David's on the run in his life. He gets sideways, not at his doing, but at Saul's doing. And he's running for his life. He's fearful. He's being attacked and falsely accused. He's being sought out and sought after. But listen to what he writes in Psalm 27. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, so whom shall I fear? What a simple statement. The Lord's my light and the Lord is my salvation. So yeah, these guys look like they got it out for me, but I'm not going to be afraid of them. Now this is easier said than done. Trust me, I've been there. But what a great posture of defiant faith. The Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation. So who am I going to fear? What, this guy? Those guys? Those guys? Those people? No, God is for me. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. And we're going to see that back in 2 Kings in just a minute. Look at verse 3. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Even though war break out against me, I will be confident. Even though a war breaks out against me, I will be confident. I will have a defiant faith in the middle of it all. How? Because he's got Jesus in view and he understands that God is in the equation. His eyes are open. Verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, can we just take a moment here? It's kind of like what we talked about last week. Some of you are like, hey, this is a great message. I've got a friend who needs to hear this, or I've got a coworker going through a hard time, or my mom's really up against it right now, or, you know, this person, that person. Listen, I'm telling you, you are now being prepared for a trial that you are not yet in. You're like, oh, I'm not getting in any trials. I reject that in Jesus' name. Thank you. Everybody else on the row can receive that, but I reject that in the name of Jesus. Except that Jesus, whose name you're rejecting that in, said, in the world you will have trouble. Well, I reject that too, Jesus, in your name. I do not receive that, Jesus, in your name. I will not have trouble. I will not speak trouble or receive trouble or accept trouble in your name, although you are the one who said, I'm going to have trouble. He wasn't focusing on the trouble, though. He was focusing on the victory. And he said, in the world, you're going to have some trials. You're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some armies. You're going to be besieged at some point. You're going to be surrounded at some point by some circumstance, some situation. But don't lose heart when that happens. Don't have a deflating faith when that happens. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So whatever you're in, I've overcome that. Whatever you're facing, I'm bigger than that. Whatever struggle you're up against, I am the God of the struggle. I'm the God of the day and the God of the night. And I got angel armies, but not only are there angel armies, there's Jesus Christ in the story. So you're going to have some hard times. So right now, don't go, man, I don't want to think about hard times. I just want to keep on smooth sailing as long as we can. No, in the smooth sailing, say, God, prepare me, deepen me, fortify me, forge in me a greater faith so that when the day comes, I'm going to have a greater confidence in you. And how do you do that? You get in the house of God with the people of God. You get your eyes on God. You behold God. You meditate on God. You learn more about God. You pursue God. You build a relationship with God in the good times. This is how you make it through the hard times. This is how you don't hit the eject button at sunrise in Dothan and say, oh goodness, look who showed up last night. Thanks a lot for that, God. We're out. No, you go, open our eyes to see. They showed up at night and you were already here. They just walked right into your camp thinking they were going to set up camp around us, and they didn't know. They just rolled right up to God's camp where he was already surrounding his people. This is how defiant faith is born. So look what he says. So one thing I ask, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. I want to seek him in his temple. Why? Verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle. He will set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above, somebody should give a little amen here, above the enemies who surround me. So at the end of the day, God's going to exalt me. He's going to prove, hey, my heart was right. My motives were pure. I wasn't fake news. I was just being me, trying to be faithful, trying to do the right thing the whole time. And now God has vindicated and he's exalted my head up above my enemies. And the result of that is going to be that at the tabernacle, I'll sacrifice with shouts of joy and I will sing and make music to the Lord. First thing, God, let me see so that as I see, I can believe. Believe what? Believe that God's got me, that I'm surrounded by God, not by them. And number two, that God's purposes can't be thwarted in this situation. So I'm not in charge of the outcome of this situation. God, you are. And if you want to let it go off the rails and go haywire and go down the tubes, then that's up to you because I'm not managing the world. You are. But I believe based on scripture that no plan of yours can be thwarted. That's Job's final conclusion after losing it all, Job 42:2. I believe that you are a great God and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You start telling your God things like that, you are going to see your heart change and I believe you're going to see God move in the story. This is defiant faith, and it is faith that pleases God. God, everything looks haywire. Everything looks dark. The whole army of the Aramaeans have surrounded us in the night, but no plan of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of yours can be stopped. Nothing that you've planned for me can be derailed by these jokers. You are the God of my life and not them, and you got us all surrounded today. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. See and believe. But I'll tell you, there's a third thing in here that's a little bit of a curveball. And that is this, when we see and when we believe, it gives us the posture and possibility to bless and not curse those who are against us. I didn't expect an amen there. And what I expect there is for people to go, I was kind of liking this right up to that. Exalt me, vindicate me, and if possible, destroy them. But look what happened. When the eyes of the servant were opened, they saw the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed again to the Lord. And this is a prayer I believe that we can pray. Strike these people with blindness. So God struck the Aramaean army with blindness as Elisha had asked. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, oh, Jennifer over there in the office has really been on my nerves. Make her go blind. You know, that's not it. You're like, well, I tried that already. Actually, I was praying that. And so God struck them with blindness as Elisha asked. And so here they come, but they don't understand. We don't know if they literally can't see. They are walking, so somehow they can see something. But I think what the impact and import of this is that somehow their understanding was veiled. Because they're still coming. Like, okay, we're coming to get Elisha. Are we at Dothan? Is this Dothan? Because we're on the way to Dothan. And Elisha told him, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. Why did he do that? Because that's where the armies of Israel were. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Open them, close them. Open them, close them. These are kinds of prayers I believe we could pray. God, open my friend's eyes to see Jesus. Open my friend's eyes to see how much you love him. Open my friend's eyes to see the power of the cross. Open my friend's eyes to see how beautiful you are, God. But then when your enemies surround you, God, close these people's eyes. Confuse these people. Blind these people, God. Protect us from their intent and their evil ways, God. And then when people get to a posture where all of a sudden things are going to be revealed, open their eyes. And so it's closed, it's open, it's closed, it's open. It's God, reveal, show what's going on here. So he opened their eyes and they looked and they were inside Samaria. They're like, uh-oh, this is not where we were headed. And now we are surrounded. So we came to surround the man, but now we're surrounded by Israel. And the king of Israel is like, this worked out absolutely perfect. And he says what some of us would have said. And so then he said to Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? And then he repeats, because he's losing his mind. Shall I kill them? Please say yes. Because look, all they've been doing is attacking us and raiding us and plotting against us and planning their ways and scheming. They've been setting booby traps and ambushes for us week after week, time after time. They're trying to undermine us and kill us. So shall we kill them? Do not kill them, Elisha answered. He said, would you kill men who you captured with your own sword or bow? So set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. Go back to their master with what? This is weird. We don't know what happened. We ended up in the wrong town. We ended up surrounded by Israel and the king had his sword out and we could have all lost our lives, but then they made us a meal and it was weird and then they said we should come back and tell you. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master so that the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. And if you've been around Passion City, you know that the next word that comes after that sentence is duh. God got the victory. Elisha lived, and they ended up blessing their enemies and not cursing them. And this is what happens when we see and believe. Now, please hear again, it's another message for another day. It doesn't mean that you don't seek justice. It doesn't mean that you don't seek to get your money back where there's an opportunity to do that. It doesn't mean that you don't take steps and measures to put boundaries in your life. It doesn't mean that you just walk around and go, oh, I'm so happy. I'm so happy you tried to kill me. That's awesome. You want to go to dinner? I'll buy dinner. I'm buying dinner. Because see, some of you are like, I can get the whole thing of God, open my eyes. Let me see that you're bigger than them. Let me see that you got me surrounded. Let me see that somehow you're going to work in the midst of all this. I get all this. But Louis, I'm not buying dinner for these jokers. And I get that. And if there needs to be a healthy boundary in a relationship, then put it there. But if you can find a way to bless them and not curse them, you are going to prove to them that you are a man or woman of great faith. You're like, well, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to do that? Why wouldn't I just want to kill him? Say, I'll show you. I got a big God and big chariots of fire and blind them, bring them in. All right, open their eyes. Ha! Whack! Why wouldn't we want to do that? That'll show them. Don't mess with God's people. Well, because this is the way of the gospel. And if someone didn't do that for me, I wouldn't be here speaking to you today. God chose not to kill me when I was his enemy. Amen? He chose instead to do what? To serve me the bread of life. He chose not to kill me when I was against him. He chose to kill his son so that I could be with him. And this is the bedrock of my faith. This is the soil of my existence, is that God did not curse me when I was his enemy, but he blessed me when I was his enemy. And he opened my eyes when I was his enemy to see that he was actually for me, so that then I could believe in the God who I had been running away from and join my life to the God who'd given his very best for me. And so it's not crazy to think that in life, when someone comes against us, when an enemy encamps around us and an army besieges us, that we would look for ways to bless them and not curse them. We would look for a way to buy their dinner and not cut their heads off, as a testimony that we believe that God's got us and we believe that God's plans cannot be thwarted. I believe that that faith is the most powerful faith of all. So just take you to sort of maybe the best place to park that so that we can all put our minds around it today. Matthew 26. End of the day, Garden of Gethsemane. End of the line for Jesus. He has been opposed, which is crazy. He's been mocked. People plotted against him. They've tried to trap him. They set ambushes for him, but he's managed to make it all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he died. You remember the story? He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, guys, this is going to be a tough night for me. Pray with me. Hang in there with me. He leaves some of the disciples, takes three, goes a little further. And then he goes a little further. And he gets down on his knees and he prays for the possibility of heaven, but he accepts the plans that he's already signed off on. Not my will, but your will be done. He hears rustling in the garden. He already knows who's coming. It's not, no one needs to inform him. There's an attachment from the high priest and they're coming to arrest you. And the dominoes are falling and the night's going to go quick. And tomorrow you're going to be crucified. And by this time tomorrow night, you're going to be dead and buried in a tomb somewhere. He already knows all that. So he walks towards the commotion. Lights now are coming into the dark garden and his guys are waking up groggy and sleep and they're like, oh man, what's going on? Before you know it, 40 guys around Jesus, surrounded on every side. One of his followers pulls a sword, it says in Matthew 26, and he tries to kill one of the guys and ends up missing and whacking the guy's ear off. And then Jesus says this, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I can't call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I mean, one angel can stop an SUV. I mean, they could have sent an intern angel down to stop an SUV. Starter angel. What do you need me to do? Stop that SUV. Oh man, can I do something more than that? No, just do that. Awesome, good job, thank you. Here's a pen. He said, guys, look around. We are looking around. There are 40 people here. They've got clubs and weapons and torches and authority. He goes, no, look around. You see those angels? You don't think all of heaven has their eye on the Son of God right now? You don't think 10,000 angels are watching my every step right now? You don't think heaven is on the edge of their seat? You don't think all of heaven is ready for me to even wink in their direction? And in an instant, evaporate this whole situation. He goes, guys, I don't need your sword. Put that away. Oh, here. I'm sorry about that. Guys, like, who is this guy? And I believe the seeds were planted right there in those guys' minds. We know Roman soldiers met God at the foot of the cross the next day. And I wonder how many of the guard did the same. Because Jesus showed them a defiant faith. Here, let me put your ear back on. Instead of going, you want me to take the other ear off? Or putting it on and going, ha. You see what kind of power I've got? No, he said this. Next line. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? That's sight. See all those angels? All I got to do is go. And this place is like done. He said, but my sight also has fueled my belief. What in? That God's got me and that his purposes cannot be thwarted. And they're not going to be thwarted tonight, not by these guys. These guys are actually agents of God to do God's will tonight. These guys are a part of the salvation plan. And I'm telling you, you've never thought about it before, but you should send a note of thanks to every one of the soldiers who went to Gethsemane to arrest Jesus Christ. You should send them a note, send them an email, send them a thank you, send them some flowers or some chocolate and say, thank you so much for going on time that night and getting Jesus out of the guard and taking him to Caiaphas' house. Thank you so much for fulfilling your role, because you are a part of God's redemption story in my life. It had all been stacked up that way the whole time, and you thought you surrounded the Son of God, but you didn't know legions of angels surrounded you, and that he was doing the will of God at the right time and the plans and purposes of God, and none of that could be stopped, certainly not by you guys. This is defiant faith, and it allowed Jesus to hang on that cross and say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He was able to bless the people killing him and to welcome into heaven a criminal beside him, because he knew what was happening around him and he was confident in his God. And he could say on the cross, though war break out against me, I will be confident in my God. I pray that your eyes would be open today. Because if they're not, then you don't have the hope of faith and belief and confidence in God. And I pray that when that happens, that we begin to pray the right kind of prayer. So what would be a good application for you if you're in the fire today, being unjustly accused? Now, just side note, if you're being justly accused, don't call on the army of angels. If you're at fault and an army is besieging you, don't go, Lord, I see the army angels. No, if God's speaking to your heart, say, God, open my eyes. Not to see angel army, but to see where I'm wrong and move me into the right. And none of us are 100% pure, but if you believe your motives are pure, your heart is pure, your intention is pure to the best of your ability, then still ask God to open your eyes to see, is there anything in me I can tweak right here? I've never been accused or pressed by anybody, put in any situation where I felt like I was not in the wrong, that I couldn't learn something from it, I couldn't grow in some way in it, and I couldn't become a better person because of it. Because I am not perfect, maybe you are. And I think the best thing to ask in moments like that is, what can I learn? What can I understand? What can I change or modify about me? But if that's not you, you're not in the wrong just trying to get an army of angels to get you free from a situation. If you're in the right, pray today. God, will you confuse the enemy? Will you reveal motives? Will you let truth win out in this moment and let righteousness rise up to the top? God, will you shine heaven's light into the circumstance and expose every motive? Will you give revelation sight to the mediator, to the judge, to my neighbor, to my friend, to my boss, to my coworker? Will you give revelation sight? And will you pull back the curtain on the devil today so that we can see wherever he is in this situation? Will you pull back the curtain on the devil? Because maybe the people that are being used by him don't even know it. And will you expose wrong and vindicate right in me and in them and in everybody in the circumstance? This is a prayer God will answer for you. Not God kill him. God destroy him. God take him out and take him down. But no, God let truth arise. Let righteousness win out in this. But through it all, God, give me that supernatural grace and faith to bless and not to curse. Because when that happens, this is the gospel on display. The war break out against me, I will be confident.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.